You would to Mark chapter 4. We'll begin there and walk you through some things. What I'm going to do here regarding faith is I'm going to try to unravel some of what people think faith is so that you won't be disappointed in exercising it and things don't work out the way you think they should work out. If we really understand what it is, we understand what God says about it, it will help. We'll eventually get over to Hebrews chapter 11. But fear is a dominating influence and emotion in everybody's life. There's just nobody that doesn't, you know, escape fear. Even when you hear Jamie talk and the amazing stories, he'll tell you there are times when he's not at all sure what's going to happen and he lives in a certain amount of fear. Our world is based on fear. There's an awful lot in the world that is fear-based, trying to get you to be, if you don't get your retirement in order, if your health isn't right, and so on. There's many things that constantly just scare the daylights out of you half the time, and some of the time it's reading too much information into things, and those things just cause a lot of problems. And so fear is an enormous emotional problem that every single person deals with, certainly to some degree. Every day you get up and you're wondering, am I still going to have my job? What's the economy going to do? What's my health going to be like? Lots of different things, and bad news seems to be everywhere. And even if you look at the future, and you look at North and South Korea, and you look at all the things that are taking place in our world, you just don't even know what the next day holds. And so you read an awful lot in Scripture about people that had great faith. But it's really important that we understand how faith is defined in Scripture, not how we define it, how people think today about defining it. Fear, as I wrote myself this note, I said, fear is exacerbated by believing that God owes us a safe and comfortable life. I'm dealing with somebody right now that's very disheartened because they feel that God is not coming through the way they want God to come through, and in a particular area. And I think a lot of people think that as long as I have enough faith, then God owes me a good life. There will be very few bumps along the way. But just listen to the words of Jesus. In John chapter 16, I think it's the last verse, 16:31 or something. In this world, you will have tribulation. You'll have trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, those two seem like opposites in some strange ways. You're sitting there thinking, wait a minute. You're promising me, you're telling me that in this world I'm going to have tribulation, but I'm supposed to be real happy about it because you've overcome the world, and you're going, what's this about? Well, if you look at that, that's going to dovetail, that segues beautifully into Hebrews 11, and that the point is that Jesus is not saying that this life will not have difficulties. This is a broken, shattered world. I was telling somebody the other day, I said, try to picture a beautiful vase or a glass bottle, and somebody holds it up, and that's prior to the fall. And then all of a sudden it's dropped after, and when sin strikes into the world through Adam and Eve, the thing just shatters into 1,000 pieces. And even though a person is redeemed through the gospel, even though a person is born again because of the gospel, doesn't mean that all the pieces have been put back together. It simply means that God eventually will put all the pieces back together in the new heavens and the new earth. But it does mean that judicially, as God looks down and sees the shattered pieces, he says, as far as I'm concerned, through the gospel, you've been made whole. But while you still live in this world, there's going to be trouble. But be of good cheer because of what I say is eventually going to happen to you. Our ultimate cheer and joy and faith and hope is in eternal life. So those are a couple of factors here. Matter of fact, even if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, we love to quote the first part. By so-and-so faith, you know, did this, and so-and-so, by faith, so-and-so did that, and they subdued the mouths of lions and stopped the violence of fire and so on. And then the next part, but many were sawn asunder and so on and lived in caves, because they believed they had a better resurrection. They believed they had a better resurrection. It was always future, or that beautiful passage in Hebrews, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. The promises aren't here. The promises are over there on the other side. But that doesn't mean we can't exercise faith here. We'll talk about that in a moment. Faith replaces fear if we know its biblical definition. If I understand the biblical definition of faith, that faith will replace fear. The biblical definition of faith is believing what God says. With that, look, if you would, at Mark chapter 4. Now, I'm going to read this, and then we'll, hopefully with our time, we'll get over to Hebrews 11. Mark chapter 4, look at verse 35 and following. We read this. When evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." They left the crowd behind, and they took him along in a boat, just as he was. There were also other boats with him. A wild storm came up. Waves crashed over the boat. It was about to sink. Jesus was in the back, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up. They said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up and ordered the wind to stop. He said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Don't you have any faith at all?" They were terrified. They asked each other, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Now, let's take a look. Let's analyze this definition of faith from just this little account right here. Faith is believing what God says, all right? Faith is not you whooping up some powerful belief in God and now he has to do your bidding. You really want this to happen or to get a job or whatever. And so you think if you have enough faith, you can twist God's arm into making something happen. That's not biblical faith. That doesn't mean that God can't honor that. He may very well honor that. And I think he blesses that in many respects. But he's not obligated to. He's only obligated to carry out what he promised that he said he would do. In this particular situation, what is going on here? Jesus says, "Let's go over to the other side." Now, this is God incarnate saying, "We're going over to the other side." Is there anything that could possibly keep them from ever getting to the other side? Is there an atomic bomb that could go off? Is there could there be a battleship that tries to get in the way? Could there be an aircraft carrier that comes up against this little boat? Could there be anything, any storm, anything that would keep them from getting to the other side? Answer, no. Why? Because he said, "We're going to the other side." And when God says we're going to the other side, we're going to the other side. End of discussion. That's why he talks about them having so little faith. Because he is the Messiah, and he's healed people, he's done miracles, they've seen all kinds of things, and now he says, "Let's go to the other side." This storm comes up, and in the midst of the storm, they're getting fearful. "Don't you care that we drowned?" How are you going to drown? How could you possibly drown if God says we're going to the other side? It's like when God comes to Abraham, and he says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, "You're going to be the father of a great nation." What's the next thing that happens? There's a famine. He goes down to Egypt, and he says to his wife, "Oh, you better tell them you're my sister. They could kill me." How can they kill you? You haven't had a son yet. There's no possible way they can kill you. There is nothing. An entire army of the Egyptians couldn't kill you. They couldn't drown you. They couldn't poison you. There's nothing that can happen because God said, "You've got to have a son in order to have the Messiah eventually come. I've given a covenant promise." Can't happen. You have the very same thing, Acts 27. We have Paul on board a ship, and there's an enormous storm that comes up, and Paul stands before all the men, and none of them are believers. This is a ship of pagans. And he stands up, and he says, "Be of good cheer. An angel from my God has told me that everybody's going to make it. Not a hair of your head's going to be lost. You're all going to get to the other side, but the ship will be broken up." The point is, in the process, Abraham had some rough times waiting for that son to be born. These guys got knocked around in the ship, probably got seasick, might have had, you know, the mast hit them in the head, but they still get to the other side. With the Apostle Paul, the winds, the waves, the storms, the seasickness, everything else, but they still get to the other side. Guess what? We get to the other side. But in that travel, there are hard things, very, very hard things along the way. Just talking to somebody earlier, not to mention anybody here, but talking about somebody here who's got a rough thing going on in their life. Their wife is suffering. I was just sharing how much a couple of years ago when my daughter Katie we came back from the Amazon And she, her entire body was shutting down for about 6 months. We thought we were losing her. We did nothing. We didn't know what to do. Now I can never guarantee how something's going to work out in that. Life has bumps and things all along the way. Very difficult things that happen to us in life. The definition of faith is when God clearly says something, then it can happen. This is the danger of the gospel of health and wealth. The gospel of health and wealth says if you have enough faith, then God is obligated to do whatever it is, get a job, heal you, whatever it happens to be. And then when that doesn't happen, people look at God and shake their fist at God and think God lied to them. That's not the definition of faith. Remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are getting ready to be thrown into the fiery furnace. They don't say, if we have enough faith, God will get us out of this furnace. They say, our God is able to deliver us. What's the rest? But if not. Oh, what do you mean? What kind of faith is that? What do you mean, but if not? I thought he would deliver if he had enough faith. It's not biblical faith. Biblical faith, actually, I think I've put it this way. Faith, or God is only obligated to do what he said he would do, not what he is able to do. He is able to do anything, but he is only obligated to do what he said he would do. Now, when Jamie tells some of his amazing stories, which are always amazing and fascinating to me, I do believe, and I will say this, and I want to be a little bit careful because I know there's a mystical side to this. I do believe that God can give a very strong and powerful impression that he can put on your heart. Maybe it's a calling to a mission field or anything where you sense outside of God's written word, I know this is dangerous, where you sense that God is speaking so deeply to your heart. Jamie tells a story he was in, I don't know where it was, Afghanistan or someplace. It was in some very difficult area of the world. And he was walking down a street, and some guys pulled up in a car and said, get in. They said, could you use a ride? Could you use a lift? And he heard God say, get in the car. Get in the car. And so he got in the car, and they took off to where you headed. And he said, well, my address is up there. He said, oh, great. And they did a U-turn, went the other direction. And he said, hey, where are you going? My house is that way. He says, we're taking you out in the country. We're going to kill you. And he said, no, you're not. And they said, what do you mean, no, we're not? He goes, God told me to get in the car. He said, never told me to get in the car if you're going to kill me. He said, he was just as calm as he could possibly be. They had this long discussion going in the opposite direction. He eventually invited them over for dinner at his house that night, called Donna. They all had dinner. He led them to Christ. Now, that doesn't happen to everybody every other day. Now, Jamie, about every hour, okay? And that's why people love his stories. And I do think there are times like that. When I was teaching a Bible study, 1971, I had just become a believer. And I, for whatever reason, somebody turned this Bible study over to me. It's a long story. And when I finished teaching the Bible study, of which I knew nothing, and who knows what I said at that study, I was driving home, and though it wasn't an audible voice, it might have been louder than an audible voice, God said, this is what I want you to do the rest of your life. Just forget everything else. This is it. Just quit your job. This is it. I went right in, quit my job in the life insurance business, went to a couple years of Bible college. I don't have too many of those experiences. They come once in a while. And you see that with Nehemiah. Nehemiah, it says that in Nehemiah, I think I read this a couple weeks ago, where God put on his heart. It doesn't say he spoke to him. It doesn't say it was a vision or dream like the prophets got, thus saith the Lord. It says Nehemiah had not told them yet what God had laid on his heart. And his heart was, I've got to go back and rebuild the wall. I just have this feeling, this impression, this passion, whatever it is. So I'm not saying those things can't happen. I don't think they're normal. I don't think they're the everyday thing, but they do happen. And again, I think when those things happen, you can have a confidence in the things of God, but you have to be very, very careful and discerning, and sometimes it's just reading the Word of God itself, and maybe a verse comes off the page at you and things happen. But generally speaking, faith is believing what God has clearly proclaimed in His Word. Greater fear comes when we exercise faith where God has not spoken. and we don't get the results we want. Gee, I had faith that I'd get this job, and it fell through. Or I had faith that this was going to happen, and it fell through. Gee, I thought God would honor me because I had such great faith. Or I thought I could twist his arm because I had faith. You can have faith that God is able to do something, whether it's heal somebody or get you the job that you want. You can have that faith. You can have all that faith in the world, and God might look down and say, because of such great faith, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to do this. But he's not obligated to. That's what I want to get across, even as we're just sort of tilling the soil here regarding this. Faith is never a blind leap in the dark. You've probably heard me say this. There's so many people in the world think that Christians just have faith in something that is it is foolish. I saw on CNN the other day, and I go there for the news every morning. I look at it, and it had what famous atheists, well-known atheists, they're movie stars and so on. I clicked on, and I don't know, there might have been 20, 25 of them. People like Bill Gates, Jodie Foster, a bunch of movie stars. Almost every one of them said something like this. People that believe in God just want to believe in God. They just blindly believe in God. They just take this blind leap of faith and so on. Faith is never a blind leap. Ever. Faith is always based, if you're talking about just faith in a human being, it's based on past experiences from that human being. I know some of you here very, very well, and I trust you in certain areas. Some areas I might not trust you. Like, you wouldn't call me over to fix a computer. You wouldn't say, I've got such great faith in Mike's computer skills. I'm never going to get that phone call, all right? But you might have faith that I think Mike will show up on time at fuel, so I think I'll come because I think he'll be there. But if I am never here and they keep saying I'm going to show up and I don't show up, you'd lose any confidence in that. So faith in just that area is based on some kind of past experience. Faith in God is based on what God says. It's always based on divine revelation. All right, what has God said? Now, a person who's an atheist might say, well, that's still just a blind leap because the Bible's filled with foolish stories and so on, which only shows their ignorance. So we don't have time to even begin to get into that, all right? But the point being that we have to understand what we mean by faith. We don't have this definition down pretty clearly. We're going to be in trouble with this particular study. Faith is ultimately around God's eternal promises. And with that, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll start in our study here. Hebrews chapter 11, and kind of work our way through some people here and just see how this operates and how we can apply this in our lives. We really understand this. It makes all the difference in the world. Okay, this starts out. Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is being sure. Notice that. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. It is being certain of what we do not see. That the people of long ago were praised for this. All right? Faith is, King James says, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, or the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, when it starts out here, it's being sure of what you hope for. Normally the term hope, you've heard me use this expression, normally the term hope is, gee, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow because we're having a picnic. That means you're not sure, but you hope it doesn't, all right? Hope in the Bible, when it talks about hope in Scripture, the hope there is an absolute assurance of what God has revealed. For example, in Titus chapter 1, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God has promised from times past. In other words, if God has promised something, then my hope in it is absolute total faith. It's the assurance of that. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things we've never even seen. That's an incredible statement right there, the absolute evidence of things not seen. And it's based on the fact that we have divine revelation. There's so many things that we have not seen. And we'll see that in Noah's life, when it talks about by faith Noah being warned of things of God, things not seen as yet, things not even seen as yet. But he was warned of God of those things that weren't seen. There are so many things we've been warned of that aren't seen yet. We've been warned that this earth eventually is going to be burned up with fire. We've been warned that Jesus is coming back. We've been warned of all kinds of things. We haven't seen them yet, but we have absolute total faith and hope and confidence in those things that God, what God has clearly said will in fact happen. And then it says, that is what the people long ago were praised for. The elders of the past, the people of past ages were praised for the fact that they had faith. And now, with that as somewhat of a definition, if you could, or an explanation maybe of faith, then things begin to unfold. And now God is going to start walking us through some of the people here. And I want you to note, there are little hints along the way, particularly when it deals with Abel, Cain and Abel, there are little hints along the way of why it's so important to believe what God says, what God has revealed, and follow that. And even if we look at things, if I just had enough faith, maybe I could do this or do that or make this happen or what have you. There is so many things to have faith in that are already revealed. We'd be forever just looking at what God has revealed for us, the promises that He does have for us that we haven't even acted upon yet. But let's take a look at this. It says this. In verse 3, it says, we have faith, so we understand that everything was made when God commanded it. That's why we believe that what we see was not made out of what could... Is this the NIV? Does anybody have a New American Standard or something along that line? King James? Give me the King James. Give me the divinely inspired version. I pulled this off of here because I forgot mine. It says, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Our faith is based on the fact that God spoke and the worlds were framed, and He didn't make the things out of what is already here. That's the point. And even scientifically, you're almost forced to believe that. That's too much of an involved discussion right now, but we know that things just couldn't have come from nowhere. And we look around, we see all this, and this is why God holds mankind accountable, because the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows His handiwork, day and day utter speech, night and night gives knowledge. And also Romans 1:20 speak of these things. So here we see that even as this chapter starts, this whole hall of faith, of fame of faith, is this basic description of faith and why we believe what we believe. Now we get into various people, and it goes chronologically through Genesis. We start with Abel. Abel had faith, so he offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. Because of his faith, Abel was praised as a godly man. God said good things about his offerings. Because of his faith, Abel still speaks. He speaks even though he is dead. But there's a lot in that little statement. Now, let me walk you through this. If you were to go back to the Old Testament in Genesis, after Adam and Eve sinned, what did God do with them after they sinned? Anybody remember what He did with them regarding animals? Did what? He clothed them with animals, which means the animals had to die somehow. I don't think they just died. I think, you know, God right away killed an animal. And so we have a little hint here. He clothed them, which means there had to have been the shedding of blood, okay? Though the Scriptures don't tell us all the details, it tells us some of the details. It tells us that God clothed Adam and Eve with these animals, all right? Then we find that Cain and Abel come along in chapter 4, and we find that Abel offers up a blood sacrifice, a lamb of some sort, before God, okay? Cain comes, and he offers up something from the field, something from the works of his hands. Now, some would say, well, see, he was trying to work his way to heaven, and others say, no, it was a blood sacrifice. We can't be absolutely certain of all that was going on in Cain's mind, other than the fact that a little bit later on, when he is so angry that God rejects his sacrifice and accepts Abel's, because of that, God says to him, you knew to do right, but you didn't do it. Doesn't say you knew that there had to be a blood sacrifice. Doesn't say that. It just simply says you knew what was to do. Do you have a right to be angry when you knew what to do and you didn't do it? Obvious implication is Abel also knew what to do, and he did do it. Therefore, his sacrifice was accepted. Okay? Now, here's an important factor. The New Testament tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's your revelation. There's your divine revelation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when I have faith, I'm having faith in what God said. God must have said something to the two of them, probably through their parents. Most likely. Most likely, Adam and Eve sat them down and said, we've been redeemed by the blood of a lamb. God has clothed us in the skins of animals. He slayed an animal. They must have said, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. Something along that line. Because why would Abel, out of just nowhere, kill an animal and offer it up to God? What would cause anybody to even think of doing something like that? That just, why? Why not just, you know, do something else? Why would you have to do that? Unless he knew in advance that that's what God required. And then, of course, as you go all the way through Scripture, you continue to trace the whole message of blood until you get to the final sacrifice of the ultimate Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But the point being here is that you can piece things together by realizing that Abel's sacrifice was accepted. And it goes on and it says this. It says, he speaks to us even though he's dead. He's dead and this still speaks to us. What is it that speaks to us? What speaks to us is that this sacrifice is what is necessary for a person to be declared righteous. It's still speaking. It's speaking even though he's dead, because he's really still alive. His body just died. And so this whole message, this is the very beginning of the gospel message, all right? And the whole revelation of the fact that that God reveals truth to man, and he has to believe what God has clearly revealed. Then he goes on, it says, and this is a little bit more of an enigmatic one. We don't know too much about Enoch. It just says, Enoch had faith, so he was taken from this life. He didn't die. He just couldn't be found. He was like he was raptured. God had taken him away. Before God had took him, Enoch was praised as one who pleased God. Undoubtedly, there was something that God told Enoch. I don't know what it was. Scriptures don't tell us. And he is taken. All right. So he's raptured up into the heavens. Oh my gosh, I'm running out of time here. Now let's take a look at this, and then we'll dive into some questions a little bit, just a few minutes. Look at this. Without faith, it isn't possible to please God. Those who come to God must believe that he exists, and they must believe that he rewards those who look to him. I want to pause on this, and then we'll wrap up this morning's session. A person, only by faith can we please God, for we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That's the King James Version. Here's how some people will look at that. Boy, if I have faith, God's going to reward me. If I have faith in getting a new car, God's going to reward me, or a job, God's going to reward me. Look what it says. It says, it's impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then it says, for those that diligently seek him, they'll be rewarded. What's the reward? You're not seeking a car here. You're seeking God. God is the reward. If you're seeking gold, gold's a reward. If you're seeking silver, silver's a reward. In this particular situation, it is by faith, having faith and confidence in God, and God is the reward. It's a greater knowledge of God. It's a greater sense of his presence. It's a greater awareness of what his promises are. And what you're going to see from here on out, in every single one of these cases, you're going to find that God said something to each one of these people. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, or it said to Sarah, or Abraham was called, every one of these, they didn't just whoop up some faith and believe something. They were trusting in what God said. So, let me wrap this up by saying this. Can God put a strong impression on your heart to do something? Absolutely. Is it along the same lines as divine revelation? No, it wouldn't fit into that category. And you have to test things. You have to be careful. But sometimes God will just put a very strong impression on somebody's heart because of their giftedness or the situation, and there's nothing wrong with following that and trusting God in it. But generally speaking, our ultimate guide is this book and what God says about faith. Faith, God is not obligated to do just what you want him to do. He is only obligated to do what he said he would do. Can he reward you because you have such confidence in his ability to do something? Absolutely. And I think many times he does. I think many times he looks down and says, that person has such confidence in me, I'm going to bless them because of that. But he's not obligated to. He's only obligated to do what he actually says he's going to do. And there are so many things in here that he promises for us. And the beauty is that when you get to the get about halfway through in this particular in this chapter, Hebrews, maybe about a third of the way through, when it has that great statement about these all died in faith, not having received the promises. That the first time I read that, I thought, what kind of a God is that? They don't receive the promises. But having seen them afar off, they were persuaded that they were pilgrims in this world. In other words, they realized that the promises aren't here. They're there. They're over there. That's where all the healing is going to take place. That's where everything perfect is going to be. But for here and now, hard times, difficulties, bumps along the road, and all of us will experience them. But when Jesus said, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world, he's basically saying, I've overcome all this ultimately. Ultimately, all this is wiped away, done. Live in that. Live in that promise. That's hard. It's difficult. But that's what faith is. Faith is trusting what God ultimately says about that. So, you have some questions at the table. I had Alex came up with some of those. I had one that I might just throw out here. Where do you tend most to lack faith? Finances, health, your future, what have you. You can add that on there if you want, but I think Alex has got some good questions here, and we'll dive in. All righty.